Thank you. So that's what you have to do after 34 years, huh?
38.
38, wow. Our mission moments fits very well with our message this morning as we continue looking at the Lord's Prayer. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread. Well, we're almost halfway in this brief series looking at the model prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And we're actually at a juncture in the prayer where we're moving from the primary focus being on God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're moving to the first petition for ourselves. Give us today our daily bread. Well, given our current situation in America today, is that really the prayer that we should be praying? I would make the claim that instead of us praying, give us today our daily bread, most of us in America in the 21st century should be praying, God, give us the grace to know when enough is enough. Or help us to say no when the world and the culture that we find ourselves in entices us with so much. Do we really need more bread? The truth is that in America in the 21st century, more people are dying from too much bread than not enough bread. But there's really much more than to this prayer, give us today our daily bread, than just praying for daily food. Throughout the Bible, bread is synonymous with the presence of God. When the Israelites were wandering throughout the wilderness, God provided them with manna from heaven, just enough food for each day. In fact, they were not supposed to gather anything up except that which they needed for that one specific day, with the exception of Friday, because they had to gather enough for Saturday, their Sabbath, because they couldn't gather on their Sabbath. But that was the only time they were supposed to gather more than they needed. Not only was it to provide just enough food for each day, it was supposed to be a reminder that God was with them each day. And every day. And then Jesus, when he came, he would later say that he had bread to offer that was even more important than daily bread which we eat. It says in the Gospel of John, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Those that were around Jesus said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst." The first thing that we acknowledge when we say, "Give us, Lord, our daily bread," is that we are acknowledging that we are dependent upon God for everything. The act of just asking for daily bread is a reminder that our lives, our entire lives, like our bread, are gifts from God. So, is it easier for those of us who live in the land of abundance and excess to acknowledge the presence of God, or those that struggle for survival each and every day? Think about this. A woman in a tiny village in Honduras trudges up the mountain each and every day, and she gathers the sticks and the wood she needs for the fire, and then she comes back down. Then she goes back up the mountain, and she gathers the water that she needs to cook. And then she grinds the corn that her husband has grown, cherishing every kernel and hoping that they just have enough to get them through the winter. And then she cooks it by hand, puts it together, and then she feeds it to her children one by one, and it's probably the only meal that they will have for that day. Without a doubt, that woman prays, "Give us today our daily bread different than we do." One of the most important, intriguing things to me about this Lord's Prayer is Jesus tells his disciples to go into their room and to pray it in private, but then everything else about the prayer is in the plural. Our Father, give us today our daily bread. I'm not just praying for my own bread, but I'm praying for the bread of everyone throughout the world. Very early on, the Christian church came to realize that the Lord's Prayer was never meant to just be prayed as individuals. It is a prayer with communal implications. In fact, one of the early fathers of the Christian church, referred to today as Basil the Great, who lived in the 300s, wrote this in a sermon on this specific petition, "Give us today our daily bread," and it's on your outline this morning. "The bread that is spoiling in your house belongs to the hungry. The shoes that are mildewing under your bed belong to those who have none. The clothes stored away in your trunk belong to those who are naked. And the money that depreciates in your treasury belongs to the poor." Well, if that was true way back in the 300s, when there really wasn't as much excess, at least relatively speaking to us today, how much truer is that for us today? You see, just like all the other elements of the Lord's Prayer, we're not just supposed to pray the petition, we're supposed to live it out in our lives. Praying our Father becomes much more than just saying that God is our Father. It is supposed to impact every area of our life. Praying for our kingdom to come, or the God's kingdom to come, is about a lot more than just praying that one day God will bring it to completion and perfection when he feels fit. It's about trying to live out the kingdom of God in our lives, in every area of our lives, in the kingdom of this world. Most often in the midst of a local church, which is supposed to be the primary manifestation of the kingdom of God in the world today. You see, in Jesus' model prayer here, what he's trying to do is he's trying to prioritize God's values. First is the acknowledgement of who God is, that he and he alone deserves our praise. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Second, we are to seek the kingdom of God. Third, we are to do God's will. And then fourth is our topic for today, and we are to be concerned about other people's needs. As a church, if we are to invite people into the kingdom of God, then we need to first be concerned about their basic needs. Jesus' disciples were not just commanded to care about people's spiritual needs. They were also concerned and commanded to care about people's physical needs. In the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 6, we find this story. "One time when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But Jesus answered them." And my take is, I think he actually rebuked them pretty strongly. He said, "You give them something to eat." And then we have the feeding, or at least one of the feeding miracles of the 5,000, which was a mutual interaction between the miraculous provision of food by God and the distribution by his disciples. And then we get into the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 25. And Jesus describes the acts of those that are blessed by the Father and those that are inheritors of the kingdom of God. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you visited me, and you invited me in. And when I was a prisoner, you visited me. When I was sick, you looked after me. And when those that he was addressing asked when they had done all these things, he replied, "Whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." The priorities of the kingdom of God couldn't be clearer. We are to feed the hungry, provide clean water for the thirsty, provide shelter for the homeless, clothe the naked, care for the sick, visit those who are in prison. And if the church is supposed to be the manifestation of the kingdom of God in the world today, then those should be the priorities of the church. So what are the greatest sins of the American church today? And I would make the claim that the greatest sins in the American church today are greed, gluttony, sexual immorality, and the propensity to violence, which are all symptoms of the larger culture that surrounds us. But the interesting thing is that we really only want to address one of those sins, one of the four, and we actually only want to address a certain percentage of that one. Success in our culture is often determined in dollars. It really shouldn't surprise us that many people in America today find the prosperity gospel so inviting. It represents our culture's values. Our children's story last week was so exciting and interesting because it really talks or it speaks to all of us. How do we in America today distinguish between what we really need and what we want? How big a house do we really need? Or how nice of a car? Or how many cars? And for many, it's not all the big things. It's many, 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 many small things. Do I really need a new cell phone every 2 years? Or a new computer? Or a tablet? And on and on and on. In America today, when people have just a little bit of extra money, it's most often spent on something new. For even a smaller percentage, it's putting it away in a savings account or maybe for retirement, which can be very good stewardship, or it can be in excess. And then an even smaller percentage, give it to those who are really in need. And we tend to think that caring for the least of these is mostly a New Testament teaching brought to us by Jesus. But the truth is, it has always been one of God's primary concerns. This warning to the shepherds of God's people found back in the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel. "You eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured." And then a little bit further along, God's response to their greed is as clear as their priorities. "I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away, I will save the flock and they will no longer be plundered." When we accumulate more than we need, or we save in excess, instead of giving those to those really in need, it's really a trust in God issue. Do we really trust that God will provide for our needs each and every day? And then we become like the rich fool in Jesus' parable. When he said, "The ground of a certain man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, well, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. So he decided to build bigger barns. He was unwilling to trust in God, who supplied his needs for today, that he would supply his needs for tomorrow. It didn't occur to him to seek out those who were hungry and feed them. He didn't even consider the priorities of God. Recently, somebody in our own community passed away. Somebody who left an astounding amount of money that would surprise many people. And he left the money to certain entities in our community. And I'm sure that all those entities appreciate the large sum of money that they're receiving, but I wonder if he ever really considered the priorities of God. What really is the underlying issue to all the hoarding and all the anxiety and all the busyness in America today? And yes, I know that there are some psychological and there are some physical reasons for many of it, but I would make the claim that it even goes much deeper than that, that it's really a belief and a trust in God issue. You see, we live in a very broken and sinful world, and that brokenness manifests itself in different ways in different cultures. The brokenness looks different in third world countries where there literally are people that are starving because of lack of food, or they're dying because of lack of clean water to drink. The brokenness and sinfulness looks different in the Middle East and other parts of the world where it manifests itself in the hatred of others and extreme evil. And in countries like America, with all our affluence, the brokenness and the sinfulness manifests itself in greed, hurting, and anxiety. Just a little bit later, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, from where we get the version of the Lord's Prayer, which we most often quote, we find Jesus saying this: "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his or her span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And that really is the key to the petition, "Give us today our daily bread." The only thing that we are guaranteed in this life here on earth is the present, today. We can't worry about yesterday because in most cases we can't change what has already happened. And we can't worry about tomorrow because we don't know what tomorrow holds. Probably the best petition for us in place of "Give us today our daily bread" is, "God, give us today just what we need, nothing more and nothing less." Let us pray. Lord, God, our Father, you tell us to pray, "Give us today our daily bread. And you tell us to pray, hallowed be your great name. Lord, you and you alone are worthy to be praised. We pray for your kingdom to come in perfection and in completion when you feel right, when that is to come. And in the meantime, we pray for your will to be done in our lives, that we, your people here on earth today, may display your kingdom in the light of the kingdom of darkness, which still exists today. And Lord, we acknowledge that we live in a land of abundance and prosperity, especially as it relates to the rest of this world. Help us to say no when enough is enough, and to be willing to share our blessings to those who are in need. And not only our food, but our money, our possessions, our time, and our talents. And most of all, Lord, help us to seek your presence and to come and rely on you more and more each and every day. Give us today just what we need, nothing more, nothing less. And we pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, who is present with us today. Amen.